morning is anger, and what an appropriate sermon for myself this morning. Angry people are a scary thing. Angry drivers are a terrifying thing. One time I was sitting in a seminarian's car, a fellow seminarian, and we're driving behind an extra slow person, right? Somebody that was driving about 10 below the speed limit, criminal, right? And my friends starts to get very agitated and muttering under his breath, honking at this person, until finally he cuts into oncoming traffic as his car is coming, and he guns it and goes around the car in front of us. And in that moment, as I see those headlights, my life flashed before my eyes, and I was like, Lord, take me home. And I never knew my friend was like that. Anger brings out a different side of people. You see people turn into something that they're normally not like. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about anger. And you know, the angriest person in the Bible is God, actually. The Bible repeatedly says the Lord is slow to anger. And James introduces this concept to us today. Now, what is the difference between human anger and the anger of our God? Well, there's a world of difference, and that's what I hope for you to see today. So please stand as we look at God's word together. The passage is printed out in your bulletin. Let's read this together. James 1, verses 19 through 21. Start from 19. I know 18 is in there, but know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God that gets angry at certain things, but yet you are slow to anger, and you are steadfast in your love for us. Lord, I pray as we study this topic and this word today, that you would convict us of the things we need to be convicted of. Would you shape us and mold us into the image of Christ? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the main point for today is this, that Jesus Christ redeems our anger and grows his word in us. Jesus Christ redeems our anger and grows his word in us. Now the first thing we should look at this morning then is this, that improper anger is detrimental. Improper anger is detrimental. Now in our passage today, James starts in verse 19 by saying, know this, know this. Take note of this. Pay attention. What I am about to say is important. And what he continues to say is this, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. See, James in this chapter is interested in wisdom and how believers can live out that wisdom. And James focuses on, how should we live when we speak? How does anger affect the way that we speak to one another? What does James mean, though, when he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak? Well, maybe it helps to look at the opposite, what we tend to be like. We are usually slow to hear and quick to speak. Now, what are people that are slow to hear like? Well, people who are slow to hear listen to you, but they don't actually hear what you have to say. They start giving you advice before you've even shared your problem. They might stare at their phones and say, What did I just say? I don't know. Sorry, I was looking at my phone or watching TV. They might hear the words you have to say, but they never seem to comprehend what you are trying to say. There's no understanding there. They are slow to hear you. And people who are slow to hear also tend to be very quick to speak. Proverbs 17:28 says this, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." You see, people who are quick to speak are those that always say the wrong things at the wrong times. They ask women if they are pregnant when they are not. Though really, I highly recommend you never ask a woman that question. It's always the wrong time. People who are quick to speak think they understand the situation so clearly. And they're quick to offer solutions and advice. And let me share a little bit of my wisdom with you all. People who are quick to speak won't let you get a word in. You spend many minutes listening to them. But when you speak, they can't wait to start speaking again. So to be quick to hear and slow to speak is to paint a picture of someone who is quite opposite from this. Someone who is quick to hear and slow to speak holds their tongue. They wisely gather facts and carefully listens to what you have to say. They do not speak until they have understanding. They do not speak until they have wisdom from the Lord. A Jewish rabbi puts it like this: men and women have two ears, but one tongue, that they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and keep it within proper bounds. What a great image. Ears always open, always ready to listen, tongue hedged by teeth so that you would use it sparingly. It is secured and safe. Now, what might cause someone to be slow to hear and quick to speak? There are a lot of reasons. But James says the angry person is usually very much like this. We ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But the opposite happens. If you are quick to be angry, you'll be quick to speak, and you'll be slow to hear. See, you see that logic there? If you're quick to anger, you're going to speak your mind because you're angry. You're not going to listen to what anyone has to say. Someone who is angry is unlikely to be a good listener, and they're very likely to speak too soon. In other words, being a poor listener and one who speaks too soon is symptomatic of the true problem: an angry heart. Now, anger is defined by David Powelson, who's an author and counselor with an organization called CCEF, says that anger is this: it's an active stance you take to oppose something that you assess as both important and wrong. It's an active stance you take to oppose something that you think is important and wrong. See, if it's not important and wrong, you probably usually don't care, right? But when it's important and wrong, you will care. You oppose it. And anger is a feeling that fundamentally expresses, I am against that. I oppose that. That is wrong. I'm against it. Now, we all express anger very differently. It's very different manifestations of anger. There are explosive people. They erupt with anger. A great image of them is a volcano. Some volcanic people erupt with anger about all sorts of things all the time. It's the guy who gives you the finger because you drove too slow. It's the person in the supermarket screaming their head off because their child keeps asking for a candy bar. They throw things. They scream. They react violently. Or there's other people who erupt after a long buildup. They are normally quiet and calm, but if you keep prodding them like a fly flying around, they will react. They will lash out explosively and volcanically. So they're explosive people. But then there's also people with hidden anger. People with hidden anger don't express their anger in very visible ways, but deep down inside, they are angry. They are cold and calculated with their anger. You know, it's that angry college student who every day walks around on campus with a bitterness towards their parents. And in their mind, they say, I'm going to do everything I can to escape them because they are so angry at their parents. I will never see them again. I will figure out a way to disappear. It's the angry person that evaluates the people in their lives, friends, family, their spouse. Every move is evaluated. And when people don't meet expectation, they file that away. Their anger grows, and they become more distant to their friends, family, their spouse, and they harbor more and more resentment. They look down on them. They have a secret anger against these people. So anger takes many forms. But then there's another category. There's a person who never gets angry. There's a person that never gets angry. They're cool, relaxed. Nothing really seems to ever bother them. Chill out, they say. I don't understand why everyone gets so ruffled all the time. Life is good. And they don't ever get angry. And so in our minds, we must say, oh, good, this sermon's not for them. Well, I would argue that that's not the right response either. Sometimes we need to get angry over things. It's not okay to be emotionless and apathetic when certain things occur. There are problems in this world that you should get angry over. It should grieve you. It should move you. It should move you to say, I oppose that. I am not for that. And so when people are apathetic to all things, that is not okay either. When true and genuine evil occurs, the right emotion to feel is anger. And that's why Ephesians 4:6 says, in your anger, do not sin. It doesn't say, do not sin, don't be angry. It says, in your anger, do not sin. And James here is saying to be slow to anger. Be willing to listen before you react with anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. So there are many types of anger: explosive, secret. There's also types of people who just don't care at all about the world, and they need to get angry at certain things. Many types of anger. But there is a problem, and it's in James chapter 1, verse 20. It says this, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In James, the phrase righteousness of God is used the same way that Jesus used the phrase. It's not the same as the way Paul uses the phrase. Okay? It's the same way that Jesus uses the phrase, and it means that our anger simply does not produce behavior that pleases God. When we're angry, it doesn't please the Lord. It doesn't produce things that pleases the Lord. And the reason why is because anger drives us to do many things. It can drive people to murder, like Cain and Abel. It can drive people to violence. And in this passage, it drives people to unwise speech. You see, it is true, it is possible to have righteous anger. But the reality is that most of the time we have unrighteous anger. And if you always think in your mind, I'm angry, but it's righteous anger, I would be very careful and evaluate that this morning. Allow the word to work in your heart. Even if it is possible to have righteous anger, most of the time we react unrighteously. And the reason is this. If anger is opposing something that is important and wrong, then anger is a judgment call. Anger is a judgment call. And what human has perfect judgment? Now, the fact that we don't have perfect judgment is illustrated by a whole host of examples. When you get overly angry at someone who's driving too slow, is it really that important? That's bad judgment. It's not that big of a deal. When we react in anger when your wife or husband asks you to take out the trash, but you're just trying to relax, is it really that wrong? Is it that important that you need to lash out? That's bad judgment. Or what about when you get angry at an inanimate robotic voice when you call customer service? And you hear, what language would you like to continue in? And you say, English. And then the robot goes, hola. And you're furious because of what this inanimate object does, because it doesn't respond the way you want it to. Or for me, getting angry at an infant when she's crying. Is that good judgment? Can she help it that she's crying? And you try to reason, just stop crying, please. Please. And you get furious. That's not good judgment. It doesn't quite make sense why we get angry at those things. I read a great illustration of what anger is like in our minds. When we are angry, we are the entire criminal justice system in our minds. We are the innocent victim that has been taken advantage of. But we are also the prosecutor wanting to bring people to justice. We are the investigator discovering the true motives of others. And we provide eyewitness testimony to the crimes. We are judge ready to execute judgment. We are the jury finding the accused guilty. We are the executioner ready to administer justice when we are called upon. And we replay the scene over and over in our minds, playing each one of these roles. We are the law. Simply put, most of the time, in our anger, we think we are God. We think our analysis is infallible, our judgments correct, and our justice rightly administered. And when we are God in our minds, why would we listen to others? Why wouldn't we just tell you what we think? God doesn't hold back. Why should I? That is the true heart of anger. You see, my brothers and sisters, the problem isn't that you get angry. The problem is that you get angry at the wrong things. And things that should get you sort of angry, you don't care about. And the problem is that at the heart of it, we think our judgments and our anger is righteous, when in fact, oftentimes, they are not. And James is telling us this morning, wait a second, hold up. You aren't always right. Listen carefully. Be patient with one another. Don't talk so much. Don't get angry so quickly. Hear them out. But so long as we are the entire criminal justice in our minds, justice system in our minds, this will never happen. As long as we are hopelessly self-centered, anger will always be a problem. See, the problem is not that you are surrounded by annoying people or dumb people or bad friends or bad wives or husbands, bad church folk. And I don't know what is the deal with these church folk. The problem is you. The problem is your anger. The problem is in your heart. Now, the next point this morning is this, that God delivers us with his implanted word. God delivers us with his implanted word. Last week, Pastor Rob preached this verse. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's James 1:18. And now this week, verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James tells us that we are brought forth by the word of truth. And that word of truth that brings you forth is implanted in your hearts. And this isn't done by you, by your own strength, by your own merit. It's done by God. He brings us forth by his word and leaves a remnant of that word, the implanted word. And just like the seed of a plant is tended to and watered and grows, the word of God is implanted into you by God, and he tends to it. See, our problem with anger is that we play God. We're too self-focused. We confuse what is truly important and lose sight of what is truly right and wrong. And if that is the problem with anger, then no amount of self-help or breathing exercises can solve the true root of anger. Now, by all means, utilize the breathing exercises if it stops you from reacting violently. But I'm saying it doesn't solve the true root of sin, this type of self-centeredness, this self-focusedness that you view God in your own mind. That this is true, we only need to look at Israel. The people of Israel were repeatedly given the law to obey God. And yet, what happens? They repeatedly failed because the heart does not follow the law of God. Man is hopelessly incapable of keeping God's commandments on their own strength. It is true about anger. It is true about right speech. It is true about all areas of our lives that left alone, you would not keep the law of God. And so in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 32, God talks about how he made a covenant with Israel to take them out of Egypt. But they disobeyed. They betrayed him. And God could have ended his relationship with them if he wanted to. It would have been within his prerogative to end that relationship because they broke the covenant. But in his grace and mercy, instead, he says, I am going to make a new covenant with these people. I'm going to make a new covenant because every time I give them the law, they disobey me. I'm going to make a new covenant with them. And that new covenant is found in verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. See, God will put his law within his people, and he will write it on their hearts. And when the law is written on people's hearts, then their heart is regenerated, it's reborn, it's recreated, and you finally are able to see that you cannot do this by yourself. You need God to do it. You need him to intervene, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you trust him. See, this is the implanted word that James is talking about. It's the law written on people's hearts. And when the implanted word is in you, it points you to your need of the true word, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, enters into your life, not only does he show you your sin, he forgives you. And not only does he forgive you, he gives you new ability to obey him, to live in newness of life. And when that happens to us, you will finally be able to get a grip on things like your anger, on your improper, unrighteous anger. The implanted word gives you conviction of your wrongdoing, and he forgives you. He makes things right with you and makes you right again. He gives you the ability to obey him. So I guess the fundamental question for all of us this morning is this: do you struggle with anger? Do you struggle with anger? I hope that the Lord has shown you that there are aspects of your life where indeed you do struggle with anger. And I know in a sermon like this, it may be tempting to think, well, I don't struggle with anger like so-and-so. And when I mention anger, certain people pop up in your mind. You're like, that's an angry person. I am mildly angry at best. And you don't think it's a big deal. And if you have just constantly thought about other people during this sermon, stop. Deal with your own anger. Because Jesus thought that anger was a big deal. Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus didn't think that anger was no big deal. Because anger grows into many other sins. It is the seed of murder. It is the seed of violence. It is the seed of speech that tears other people down. Now, if you see this as your struggle, and I hope that you do, don't turn to yourself. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the one who implants his word in you. Turn to the true word. But we're not going to end there today because James doesn't end there. After you turn to the true word, he enables you to obey, and that is what you must do. That's the third point for today. We must work diligently to put away and to receive. We must work diligently to put away and receive. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the word which is able to save your souls. James has two actions here. It's not like, oh, you're saved by the word, so take a vacation. Relax. Salvation is here. No, he says you're saved. And you're saved for a purpose. You're saved with the purpose of putting away and receiving. Putting away and receiving. We are called to a life where we are continually working out our salvation as a present reality. That's what Philippians 2:12 says. And we do this by living out this salvation in our lives by putting off and receiving. We put off sin, which is filthiness and rampant wickedness. And the image here is that they're like dirty clothes after a mud run. And as Christians, we must continually take these dirty clothes off because of Christ's work. In other words, we weed the lawn so that the implanted word can grow. This is the same analogy used in Colossians 3. If you ever have time, read it. Let me read verse 12 in Colossians 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. In that passage, Paul lists all these sins. He says, put them off, but put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. See, James' teaching is no different, even though he predates Paul. James is focusing on the aspect of meekness. He says, put off filthiness and rampant wickedness, but receive the implanted word with meekness. Receive it with meekness. Now, meekness, I know that when I was growing up, I found that word to be incredibly unattractive. Why? Because meekness is often associated with wimpiness. And who wants to be a wimpy person? But meekness is not wimpiness. It is not calling you to be a pushover. I don't think that's what the biblical context is. Meekness is a heart that is tender to God's word. A heart that is eager and willing to obey. You know what is meek? An F-16 fighter jet is meek. It is incredibly powerful, but it is incredibly responsive to the input that you give it. An F-16 is meek. A horse that has been broken is meek. It is a powerful, muscular, fast animal, but has been trained and taught to obey the rider. The rider can direct the horse with subtle movements. And in the same way, we are called to put off sin, but be meek. To be ready to receive the word of God and obey him. To be sensitive to what God calls you to do and be quick to obey. It is, in essence, a completely and contrasting attitude to anger. They're contrasting attitudes. Unrighteous anger looks to yourself and makes your own desire supreme. Meekness looks to God and desires what God desires, and his desires are supreme. They're contrasting attitudes. Let me close with some practical thoughts. First, you cannot receive the implanted word with meekness if you are never in God's word. Just can't. Sorry. One scholar says this: the implanted word, if it is received, has the ability to deliver lives. Because the development of the word of God within a person removes the person from the power of evil and produces the abundant harvest of good fruit. The word of God needs to be developed in you. It must be grown. It must be pursued. And the only way I know how to do it is to be in the Word. But don't just seek to turn the pages or check off boxes on your list. Seek to listen to what God is saying in those words. Train yourself to be a listener of God. Be attentive to what He calls you to do. Don't go to Him with predetermined questions and things you want out of it. Go to Him, quick to hear, be quick to obey, responsive to His leading by the Holy Spirit and His Word. See, meekness is not natural to us. It is cultivated. We need to be a people that sees how God is calling us and quickly do it. But if you're like me, oftentimes you get Jonah syndrome. That's next sermon series. You hear what God is doing, and you say, oh, well, I'm not so sure that's a good idea, Lord. Not that interested in that. I've got lunch to eat right now and things to do. And you're slow to obey. You're slow to hear. But God says, develop meekness. When you know the Lord is calling you to do something, do it. Anger tells us to listen to our own sense of justice violated, but meekness turns us Godward and sensitive to His will for our lives. Now let me challenge you with another thing. With respect to anger, what is one truth that you know you need to take to heart to battle that anger? What is one truth that you need to receive in meekness to quell the ways in which you are angry? So let me give you some examples. If you are angry at your parents, maybe the truth you need to accept is that God is your heavenly Father. And because He is your perfect Father that you do not deserve, you're able to forgive and let go of anger for your own parents. And maybe you need the Father aspect of God deep within your hearts. Now, maybe you are currently angry about a job situation, a strained relationship, a petty argument, or even some traffic incident on the way here. And maybe the truth you need in this moment is that you need to realize you've blown these things out of proportion when you compare it to the massiveness of our glorious God. Maybe what you need to go to the Lord to say is this: Lord, show me how petty these things are. Lord, let me know I am not always right. You are God, and I am not. Maybe that's the truth that needs to sink deeply in your hearts this morning. And for those of you who never get angry, maybe the truth you need is to see things as God sees it. And maybe the truth that you really need this morning is to say, Lord, teach me what is right and wrong. Help me to be passionate about Your glory, Your mission, what You call me to do. Help me to have a righteous anger against the evils in this world. And that's what you need this morning. Whatever the truth you need, and there are many, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to Him. Pray that He would impress these truths deeply in your hearts so that you'll be less angry and more meek, conformed to the image of Christ. See, Jesus, and the reason why we bring this to Jesus is because He is the perfect balance between anger and meekness. When He saw evil in the temple, with righteous anger, He cleaned out the corruption and evil practices. When He saw the hardness of man, He was grieved and angered deeply within His soul. But Jesus was also meek, incredibly meek. He was attentive to what the Father demanded of Him, ready to do the Father's will. And in Jesus Christ's meek obedience, He went to the cross. And what He did on that cross was that He bore divine anger. He bore divine anger on the cross, the righteous anger that should have been directed at you and me, and that would have been justice. He bore it on the cross. And because of this, because of what Jesus bore on the cross, we are freed from the slavish passions of anger, and we can live in meekness, ready to hear the Word of God and allow it to be grown in us. And we become slow to speak because we care about what God says. And anger is redeemed in our lives. Brothers and sisters, the good news this morning is this, that Jesus Christ redeems your anger and he grows his word in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you conform us to the image of your Son, that meekness and anger would be balanced in our lives. Lord, we get angry over such petty things, people that cut us off, an insulting comment here and there. We blow them out of proportion. But yet we don't care about the gross evil in this world. We don't care that Christians are persecuted all over the world. We don't care about the things that grieve your heart. Oh Lord, would you work in us the implanted word, grow it within us, that we might live more in accordance to what you say, that we would start reflecting your character more and more. Lord, would Crossroads be a people that is conformed to your image, and that we would be quick to hear and slow to speak with one another, and slow to anger when we deal with one another, and that your glory would be revealed in this body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.